Thank you for welcoming me, and thank you for allowing your pastor to invest, and not just pastor, but pastor's wife, invest in other churches and other pastors. So on behalf of Grace Life Baptist Church, thank you. And they know your name. We pray for Christ Community Church. We pray for Pastor Michael Boyce. Occasionally I forget you, Christy, but sometimes we get your name in there too. But we pray for you. And so when I said, oh, I'm preaching for my good friend Michael Boyce down at Christ Community, they're like, oh, okay. And so anyways, we're thankful for you. And I have not watched the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I haven't seen that in ages, but I was thinking about it here this morning. You remember that show, and there was a Lifeline call that if you didn't know the answer, you could call your uncle or you could call your grandfather or whomever. Michael is my Lifeline call, okay? And they both have been, actually. My wife will reach out to Christy, and they've been a help to us in so many, many different ways. So, brother, thank you for your ministry to us personally. And if you're visiting for the first time, or I met someone in the morning service, it was his second time, you need to come back because you want to hear this guy, okay? You want to hear him preach. And so I hope you'll come back next Sunday as well, all right? Psalm 13 is where we find ourselves this morning. Psalm 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Father, thank you as we have been led to sing of your Son. We have been led in worship, and the words have taken us to Christ, and we have found nourishment, and our hearts have been encouraged. And Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would do the same. Show us Christ, encourage the discouraged. Lord, I pray that for those who are here who may not know Jesus, that today you would give them greater understanding as to who your Son is and that he is the Savior. He can be trusted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the book of Psalms. And I love the book of Psalms for this reason, because David makes me think by entering my emotions, my heart. Paul's the other way around, right? Paul engages, makes us feel by engaging our intellect. So David makes us think by entering our heart. And the Psalms reveal that Christian people struggle. That it is possible for good Christian people to be despairing. Can I even say this? Depressed. Psalms forces us to be honest with our emotions. And when a person is living in Psalm 13 land, what does the language of our heart, what does the language of our mind, what does the language of our mouth sound like? It could sound like this. I know I should sing, but I can't. I feel like a hypocrite singing those words. If I open my Bible and read, I feel hollow or empty, like I'm just going through the motions. Or, Joel, when I get in these spiritual funks, the last place I want to be is with other Christians on a Sunday. And there is no way I'm interacting with other believers in a community group. Do any of these ever sound like you? And if so, then I want to tell you this, that Psalm 13 is for you, sister. It's for you, brother. Psalm 13 is for you. And if not, I can assure you this, that you have a friend who is going through this season in their life, and they can use this encouragement as well. So this morning, our message is titled, Questions from a soul in despair, and you'll find this in your worship guide. Questions from a soul in despair. And David begins by writing here, he gives us four questions that reflect a despairing soul. Now, I have to tell you this, it's not just the questions in and of themselves that make one despairing. It is the two words that are accompanied with each of these questions, and that's what makes us in despair of soul. These are the two words, how long, that produces despair. Let's read them, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Here's question 3. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Question 1 is found there. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I reworded the question something like this. God, why have you abandoned me? The feeling of abandonment is unique to despair. Right? We can all kind of grit ourselves through the loss that life brings. But it is unbearable when it feels like there's no end in sight, right? Like you've lost your job. 10 months later, there are no good prospects. Or you have gone through marriage counseling for years, and it feels like you are right where you first began. Financial pressures increase without a pay raise or any debt relief on the horizon. And this question begins to weigh and press into our minds. God, why have you abandoned me? One commentator writes this. It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are in most danger of fainting. When Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them. God, why have you abandoned me? The second question, again, is found in verse 1, and that is there. How long will you hide your face from me? And I worded the question this way. God, why won't you bless me? You see, in the Psalms, when God shines his face upon us, it is a way of saying that God is blessing or showing favor to his people. For instance, Psalm 84, verse 11 reads this way, "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So it is in this context that David writes this, "God, why won't you bless me?" I mean, this happens, right? I mean, God's apparent blessing seems to be removed from our lives. Other people seem to receive God's blessing, but not us. In our family, I mean, what at first appears to be easy in marriage, in childrearing, is now a struggle. Fighting is more frequent. We're more distant, not less. Maybe even in our work, our vocation. Perhaps in the early days, business went well and growth and forward momentum seemed to come with ease, but not anymore. And so the question is, God, why aren't you blessing me? Why don't I see some measure of your favor? Third question, again, is found in verse 2, and it's this. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David is basically saying, God, I'm talking to myself. I'm speaking to myself, and there doesn't seem to be any response back. Can you, brothers and sisters, can you feel the internal agony? Can you sense kind of the hallway of emotions that appears to be without end, as far as the eye can see, and there's no doorways to exit? God, why is it that others seem to hear your voice through the word, but for me, it's like black ink on a white page, and that's it? Why do I have to speak to myself? Why is there sorrow in my heart all the day? C.S. Lewis wrote a book titled A Grief Observed. And Lewis writes about his despairing experiences of life. He simply says, where is God? When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. This is Lewis's confession of soul-despairing experiences. Look at the final question in verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Or I worded it this way. God, why won't you give me the victory? Why won't you give me the victory? See, when David writes this, he's not speaking of victory in this sense, like, you know, the neighbor's dog who keeps you awake at night. It's like, I can't seem to convince him to keep the dog quiet. That's not what he's speaking of. What he is speaking of here is this. He is speaking of the enemy of our soul. The one who does battle royal for your soul. The one who is responsible for Job's despair. That one. The devil. Who is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Paul says this of him, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the question is, God, if you're so powerful and you can speak the world into existence, then why does the enemy do such havoc to my heart and my soul? Why don't I get the victory? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? This is what it sounds like when your soul is in despair. So the questions are, God, why have you abandoned me? Why won't you bless me? Why won't you speak to me? And why won't you give me the victory? Now, if you have ever asked these questions, then the next two verses can be a balm to your soul. So we move from the questions from a soul in despair to now praying from a soul in despair. And Christian, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that this prayer is 33 words. There is no doubt that this prayer or something like it has been prayed many, many times because David has been in a difficult state for a long time, right? Right? I mean, it's how long? How long? How long? How long? And it's a simple request, and it's stated three ways. It's simply stated this way: consider me, answer me, and light up my eyes. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Let me just walk through these quickly. Consider me. His request is this: God, I feel as if I'm being abandoned. Consider me. Lord, do you see me here in Houston? Do you know me? And I want to ask this question. Can we say with any definitiveness that God sees and knows you? Like the thought may be something like this: I know he sees and knows Michael. Maybe he sees and knows other people sitting around me who seem to be really spiritual. But does God see and know me? Well, what you would have to do is you would have to turn to a passage like Psalm 8, and you would read something like this: when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You may have to turn to a passage where your Lord is speaking in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, dear Christian, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food? And the body more than clothing? Friends, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you? Answer me. This too, is it not a theme throughout Scripture? Our Savior teaches in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So here's what prayer is. Prayer keeps on asking. It keeps on seeking. And it keeps on knocking. And he says, light up my eyes. What in the world does that mean? I think the prayer is something to this effect: God, give me spiritual understanding as to what is going on. Give me an eternal perspective. Give me this. Lest under this pressure I fall, lest under this pressure I fail, lest under this pressure I die. I don't want the enemy to have the last word. And the irony is this, is that his enemy is rejoicing because he cannot rejoice in his God. You know, in the New Testament, there was another believer who thought the enemy was going to prevail over him. Do you know what our Lord said? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Dear brothers and sisters, I say to you this, that the same high priest that prayed for Simon is the same high priest who is ascended, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding and praying for you by name. Oh, sister, he has considered. He has answered. And even through this morning's message, I believe he is lightening your eyes. So I would say to you this, pray persistently in trials. Pray believingly in spite of yourself. Pray the scriptures. Pray expectantly that God will vindicate his name. Right, that is why we pray this way. Look again at verse 4. I'm praying this way because I do not want to be prevailed over. I don't want my enemies to rejoice because I am shaken. So the motivation for why we're praying this is not for us, for God just to kind of get us out of the mess. We're praying for a greater motivation. That is, I want God's name to be glorified in this. And I know probably not in the exact circumstance that you're in, but we have all, to one degree or another, been in circumstances where the last thing we want to do is pray. Now, when we arrive at the final point here in verses 5 and 6, I feel as if I am watching a Christmas Hallmark movie, right? You know what I mean by Christmas Hallmark movies? Like in an hour and a half, the good-looking guy marries the good-looking girl. Everybody's happy. World peace exists, right? The kids have dogs. Everybody's good, right? That's kind of how I feel this way. And I don't want to, if you're a new believer and you're a new follower of Christ, I don't want to give you the impression that somehow verses 5 and 6 happen within, you know, 90 minutes of a Hallmark movie or by the 90 seconds it takes you to read a psalm like this. There are some dear gray-haired saints in here who will tell you from life's experiences that verses 5 and 6 for you may not come till months down the road. The verses 5 and 6 may not come for years, but it'll take time. Because here's the last point. Rejoicing from a soul in despair. So you have questions, praying, and now rejoicing from a soul in despair. Does that seem congruous to you? Doesn't that seem to be in conflict? Rejoicing from a soul in despair. And I want you to notice where the focus resides. Look at verse 5. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Did God change the circumstances? Did God remove the psalmist from his surroundings? Did God alter the situation? We're not told. The passage is not clear on that. But one thing is clear, and that is this. What rescues the soul from despair is this, a reawakening, soul-stirring understanding of what God has done for us. Look at it again in verse 5. I have trusted in your steadfast love. If you have the NIV in front of you, it reads this way. I trust in your unfailing love. The New King James, I have trusted in your mercy. The New American Standard says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. And the last phrase of verse 5 gives us a greater explanation to this steadfast, unfailing love and mercy. Did you see it? It says this in verse 5. Why have I trusted in your steadfast love? Here it is. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. So we say it this way. Here it is. What rescues the soul from despair is, yes, it is a reawakening, soul-stirring understanding of what God has done for us in Christ. Friends, do you see that? That what he is rejoicing is in his salvation, not in the change of circumstances, but in his soul's salvation. Friend, do you understand this morning? If you are here, that you need a salvation that comes from God. Not religion. You need a salvation that comes from God, not yourself. You need a salvation that is wholly of God. From God, by God, through God, in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that you and I are sinners and that we need mercy. But not a mercy that we earn. A mercy that has been earned for us by Jesus. And the reason that this soul-invigorating truth is here is because this: if we got what we deserve judgment, not mercy. And now my life is fundamentally changed and defined not by experiences that put me into soul despair, not by experiences or even despair itself, but rather my life is defined by my relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That is what David is saying here. This is the good news. So what is the proper response to the soul that has experienced this salvation by God through Jesus? Look at verse 6. Here it is. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You may not be able to raise your hands high. You may not be able to sing full-throated. There may be a tear in your eye. There may be a spiritual limp in your step. But redeemed people sing in the midst even of affliction. They may sing quietly. They may sing boisterously, but they sing. Because they sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, Christian, your response is to sing and to remind your soul that despite the difficulties, despite the valleys that you are experiencing, that God has dealt bountifully with you in Christ. Yes, he leads his sheep in green pastures and beside the still waters, but he walks with you in the valley of the shadow of death. So I say to you, Christian friend, remember this. Remember that you have not been forsaken. Because there is only one child of God who has been forsaken by the Father. His name is Jesus. And when you were reading Psalm 13, what your mind should immediately have gone to was the words from our Lord on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why one son was forsaken was an expression of God's love and affection for you. That God did not send his son to cast you off, but rather so that you would be reconciled to him. That is, Jesus was forsaken so that you might be brought near to the Father. Christian, I remind you this. The moment you were born again, you were given the third person of the Trinity as a blessed reminder that you are his, never to be let go. So I want to conclude this way. I want to conclude with four primary applications to this passage. Here they are. Brothers and sisters, the times of despair, even depression, times of despair for the Christian does not mean that you are not a Christian. Because you go through soul-shattering experiences, traumatic experiences, it does not mean that you are not his. Because you lost a child, that is not the chastisement of the Father. Because a spouse walked out on you, does not mean that you are not a believer. That circumstances of life are so jarring and so traumatic, the Psalms helps us as followers of Jesus learn how to think and feel as believers. Second, this is hard, I admit. And if you're in the middle of soul despair, I'd rather put my arm around you right now, but I'm going to say this because this is what the psalm says. Pray. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray short prayers, like 33-word prayers. Pray even shorter prayers than that. Pray long prayers. And when you can't eke out any words at all, then I can assure you that when you bow the knee before the Father, he can take the groanings of your heart and understand. So pray, thirdly. Ultimately, do we understand this? I know it's intellectual, but can we move it into our heart? Ultimately, joy comes not in a change of circumstances. Joy comes not in a change of circumstances, but in and through a relationship with God, right? That's what verses 5 and 6 are teaching us. I'm going through soul despairing experiences. Why is this happening? How long? Oh, that's right. I have been rescued. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have been saved. I will sing. Right? And so I would say to you, friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to have a relationship with God, I mean, you got religion down well. You know to show up somewhere on a Sunday morning. But you don't know like relationship, like what that means, then I would just encourage you to speak to Michael, speak to one of the elders who will be down here at the front afterwards. But ultimately, joy comes not in a change of circumstances, but in a relationship with God. And finally, I just want to say this. Some life experiences are so difficult that you need to get help. And that's not bad. Right? That's why God gave to you the Christian church. That's why God gave you this church. So that you can go through difficult, traumatic, soul-shattering experiences, and there can be people who will come alongside you and care for you. Some life experiences are so difficult. You just need someone who knows the word to skillfully help you apply it to your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. So brothers and sisters, soul despairing experiences, are they normal? I hate to say this, we either you know it or you will know it soon. And the only thing I can, the one thing I can encourage you with is this, is your salvation in Christ, the Christians that God has placed around you to walk through this dark valley. Will you allow that to take place? Let's close in prayer. Father, these are your sheep. These are your people. These are your blood bought, redeemed, forgiven family of God. Your care and affection for them is much greater than anything that we can emote or cry our way through. And I pray that they would look to the good shepherd of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they not just see the salvation, the eternal salvation. May they see that, but may they also see that they have a good shepherd who walks with them in the valley. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.